We have spent the last 6 or 8 weeks studying the Lord's Prayer. And so today we take it in context and we press on in the text, seeing what Christ had to say immediately after introducing this timeless prayer to us. And He uses three motifs to do that. A story of friends and their giving and responding to one another. A motif of action in prayer. And then the motif of a comparison of earthly fathers to our Heavenly Father. But we need to understand that this text is not commentary for us on God, we will see that as we work our way through it, but is commentary on how we should pray. Jesus responds to the disciples' question, "Teach us to pray." John taught his disciples, John the Baptist, or John the Presbyterian, more fittingly. Just kidding. John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. And I'm sure that was an intense exercise. John the Baptist was not known for his casual approach to anything in life, and I'm sure that prayer was no different. And so Jesus responds to this desire to teach His disciples how to pray, saying, "This is what you say in prayer." And then He presses on through these three variant motifs to show how to enact that prayer in our lives. How to function as we pray that prayer. And so we want to understand that Jesus is the center of our prayer life. I want you to understand that Jesus is the center of your prayer life, focusing on all God's holy will. We know that people pray at various times and in various ways for various things. And J.C. Ryle points out that more often than not, it's after a particular blessing in life or after a particular trial or struggle, we really want to pray. God is so good, or life is so difficult, I need to be a person of prayer. But He also points out it's a whole lot easier to begin a habit of prayer than it is to finish a habit of prayer. And so as we look at this text, we want to understand that Jesus is the center of our prayer life. And so first, learning from Jesus, pray robustly for all God's holy will. My friends, the fact that we are Calvinists and that we believe that God has foreordained all that comes to pass should not lead to a puny prayer life. If nothing else in our study of the Lord's Prayer has shown us, we should see in the Lord's Prayer a robust prayer life, praying for so many different facets of our life and the life of other believers and the life of unbelievers around us. Praying that God's name be hallowed. And someone said to me after that particular sermon, "I never thought of that as a request." But it is that God's name would be holy in my heart and life, in the heart and life of all of those of us in Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church, in the city of Sterling, in the county of Rice, in the state of Kansas, in the United States, in the world, that God's name would be seen as holy. Praying that God's kingdom come. And humanly speaking, we might say, careful what you pray. But by the same token, we must pray that God's kingdom come on this earth. As we pray for our daily provision, as we pray for God to forgive us our sins in light of how we are forgiving others. As we pray that God would not lead us into temptation. As we pray all of these things, we are reminded of God's providence in our lives. The Shorter Catechism asks, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. We understand that when we bow our knee before the sovereign God, we are talking to the only person in the universe that can truly change anything. If the debates for President of the United States show us anything, it's that we are looking for a Messiah, and we are willing to delude ourselves into thinking this man or this woman can stand before us and promise us all the changes that they will make in Washington and in healthcare and in all the various facets of our world. They even promise to do the work of Jesus and change the hearts of foreign kings. My friends, we are looking for a Messiah. We are looking for an all-powerful God who can change our world. And can I tell you, we have one. Not on Pennsylvania Avenue. Ever. But how quickly we turn to the office of president and say, now we will be saved. I love the story my brother tells. He heard on the radio some political commentators talking about Ronald Reagan. And they were saying, boy, if we just had Ronald Reagan back right now, I'm sure Ronald Reagan is up in heaven looking down on us. And he said it got so eerily spiritual, he expected them to say, and if right now you will close your eyes and bow your head, you can receive Ronald Reagan into your heart. This is how we look to our earthly leaders, to our earthly kings, when we need to look to our heavenly King. And my friends, don't miss in this passage that Jesus was praying. If God the Son needs that intimate communion with God the Father, so do we. He was praying and so should we. And He is praying now as the only intermediary between God and man, as the only intercessor. He is praying continually for us. And should we not be praying without ceasing to Him? And maybe we've learned that the shortness of this prayer can be deceiving. There is so much content in the prayer that Christ gives us that should be prayed for. But alas, there are some who stand opposed to the Lord's Prayer. If some of you are in this camp, you've been gracious to me as we use it each week as a prayer of response and application to the sermon, because I have yet to find to pray the Lord's Prayer and not be able to reflect on something in the sermon. But there are some who turn to Matthew 6 and say, see, Jesus says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. My friends, that doesn't get us around Jesus saying, when you pray, say this. Jesus didn't hedge his bets. He didn't stammer and stutter and say, when you pray, you might consider formulating words sort of kind of in this manner that might end up sounding something like this. He told us to pray this prayer. Pray it as a prayer and use it as the exemplary prayer for all other prayer. We should pray robustly and boldly for all of God's holy will. Secondly, yearning for Jesus, pray persistently for all God's holy will. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. What do we learn from Jesus' first motif here? We learn, children, that you are to stay in bed all night. Do not get up for anything. That's the first spiritual application of this text. Jesus isn't saying here that the Father isn't ready, willing, and able to answer our prayers. That's not the point. So we shouldn't liken the rude friend who's in his footy pajamas, tucked away in bed, ready to spend the night, and everybody's warm and happy and settled down, so they don't want to get up and answer the door. Because notice here that he won't even get up and give anything because of the friendship. I love my friend, and I will love it even more when he goes away and quits knocking on my door. It's the impudence. It's the unwillingness to hear no. It's the persistence in prayer. I heard someone say recently, you don't care about something if you haven't prayed about it. And can we say that we truly desire God's action on a matter if we have not prayed for it again and again and again? Believing that if He so wills, it will be accomplished. My friends, we should yearn for the fellowship of Jesus. We should yearn to lean in and press in, praying persistently for all God's holy will. Praying again and again. And if we think the answer might be no, praying again, but constantly, constantly submitting ourselves to this issue of God's holy will. And Jesus furthers this issue of persistence by thirdly, this second motif, but our third point, following after Jesus, pray, seeking and laboring for all God's holy will. Jesus said, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And this is the progressive nature of prayer. We're to ask or to pray. We're to seek or pursue. And then we're to knock or pound. Pound on the door of heaven, seeking an answer, looking for an answer, begging for an answer to our prayers. And it's worth noting that these three verbs in this passage are continuous action. This isn't an evangelistic verse, meaning that it's not to be taken as, well, if you ask and if you seek and if you knock, you'll be saved. No, this is an ongoing work. This isn't about a one-time approach. This is regarding a continual, life-dominating activity of pursuing God and His holy will. And does Jesus not do that now? Is He not interceding for us before the throne of God? And following after Jesus, we need to pray and seek and knock. We need to pray and pursue and pound, looking for the answers to our prayers. And some people might ask, well, what does prayer do with my activity? Does just because I've prayed something, do I still need to labor for that? I've prayed to get out of debt. Do I need to go work at my job? The theological word for that is duh. If I've prayed for healing for my child, do I need to still take them to the doctor? If I've prayed for a mate, do I need to continue preparing myself for marriage? If I've prayed for peace and unity and fellowship in the church, do I really need to go and pursue forgiveness and reconciliation with my brothers and sisters in Christ? If I pray for the church to grow and for her influence to grow and the preaching of the gospel to grow, do I really need to invite people to worship? If I've prayed for the salvation of my loved one, do I still need to seek to live a Christian life before them and to preach the gospel to them when I can? My friends, our prayers are directly linked to our kingdom activity, and that is what Jesus is saying here. But many times, we get frozen either by a Calvinistic deism that says, oh, God's already got it all decided anyway. And besides, I might not be praying exactly according to His will. Or we get frozen because we're afraid that we're going to do something wrong, or we're afraid that we're going to fail. Are we willing to fail as we seek and as we knock? Are we willing to run that risk that we might be wrong? Do we put ourselves at risk for failure? Following after Jesus, we need to pray, seek, and knock, asking, seeking, knocking, perpetually, ongoing, without ceasing. And fourthly, submitting to Jesus. Pray, knowing God will fulfill all His good, holy will. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Spending time in my college years in Chicago, there was a huge influence even in the white church of the African-American community. And one of the phrases that I remember from that season in my life, and they would do it responsibly, but I'm not going to run that risk, amen? You guys. God is good all the time. All the time would be the response. And then the minister would say, all the time. And the people would say, God is good. And this is not just some type of mantra. This is not something that we say just to make ourselves feel better. Like an abused child saying, well, my dad is really a good dad and he doesn't mean to hurt me in this way. Jesus speaks to fathers, particularly the fathers there among the disciples, and says, if we sinful dads prefer to give our kids what they want, how much more will the Heavenly Father desire that? If we are totally depraved, if every part of us is kissed by sin, even that sense of humor that might find it funny in a moment to give a snake instead of a fillet of fish, that might find it funny instead of a scrambled egg to give a scorpion for breakfast, and to watch them jump in fear and panic. If even those of us who are kissed in all of our parts by sin, how much more would a good God want to give good gifts? And what better gift can God give than His Holy Spirit. John Newton, the famous author of the hymn Amazing Grace, if you've grown up in the church at all, you probably know his history as the captain of a slave ship. And it was one night in a terrible storm where, as he's running up the steps to take the helm of the ship, the man right next to him is washed overboard and drowned. And as he's standing there through the night, steering the ship, holding on for dear life, he begins, as most of us probably would, to take into consideration how he had lived his life up to that point, and how he had not lived it in light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that night, in that moment, hanging on for dear life, the scripture that kept coming to him again and again and again is Luke 11:13. And thinking through this reality of the Heavenly Father giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And as we know, God gave him the Holy Spirit and he was saved. And he lived out his days as a minister. My friends, the Holy Spirit is divine. He shares the divine majesty. He deserves to be worshipped along with the Father and the Son. To put it shortly, the Holy Spirit is God. And the question comes, for someone who is not interested in spiritual things, what would I do with the Holy Spirit? And if that is your attitude, then you wouldn't ask for the Holy Spirit. If your heart is still wandering in self-centered narcissism and the brokenness of your sin, and you much prefer that to any submission to a divine being, then you wouldn't ask for the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't give a rip if the Heavenly Father could give you the Holy Spirit if you asked. But my friends, when the Spirit comes and changes our hearts and gives us a new heart, regenerating us, in that moment we desire His presence among us. We remember the story of the Jewish ruler who came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said, "The Spirit is like the wind. It goes where it wants to go." Or rather, He goes where He wants to go. My friends, when we pray, we are submitting to Jesus because the Holy Spirit is resident. God Himself is resident within us. The Holy Spirit brings to us all the benefits purchased by Christ on the cross. He brings to us forgiveness of sins. He brings to us justification. He brings to us adoption, making us the children of God, whereby we may cry out, "Abba, Father," crying out continually, asking, seeking, and knocking to the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father, whose name we desire to be held holy in the world, whose kingdom we desire to come, who we know can and will provide for us day in and day out, who will forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those around us, and who will lead us not into temptation. My friends, God will fulfill all His good, holy will. He is a good, loving Father. And the greatest goodness He can do is to give a wandering sinner the Holy Spirit. To say, "By my Holy Spirit, I take up residence in your heart and in your life. By my Holy Spirit, I apply to you all the doings of Christ, all His perfect obedience, all His sacrifice on the cross." It's easy to pray when we're not submitting to Jesus. It's easy to pray when we are more concerned about all of our good and holy will that God better perform than it is to pray knowing that God might fulfill His good, holy will, which might include broken relationships, that might include financial loss, that might include being outcast from our culture and society. It's so much easier to pray when it's all about us and it's us in the center of our prayer life. It's so much more difficult to pray when Jesus is the center of your prayer life, when you are focusing on all God's holy will. But my friends, we're called to do just that. We are called to pray, learning from Jesus, yearning for Jesus, following after Jesus, and submitting to Jesus. Not just in the words that we say, but in the entire approach and attitude that we take in prayer of persistency, continuancy, and seeking the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Stand with me as we pray. Our good and great Heavenly Father, how quickly our prayer lives can degenerate into pity parties, festivals of self-centeredness, pleasure in us and what we have done, rather than times of focused yearning and submitting to your most good and holy will. Father, radically alter our prayer lives. Focus us on Christ as we bend the knee to you. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit to believe and obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 5, Selection A. As we begin to close our worship, Psalm 5, Selection A. Listen to my words, O Lord.